This morning's message is entitled Prayer, Worship, or Rebellion. Turn to John chapter 17. This morning we'll be looking at many passages of Scripture, but I want us to start with John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. May the Lord bless his holy, infallible word. I want to start with this passage this morning to remind us that Jesus prayed often. And since Jesus prayed, I want us to ponder a few questions. Should Christians pray? Whose prayers does God hear and answer? How should we pray? What should we pray for? Is prayer meant to be worship? Or merely a request? If God is sovereign, do my prayers even matter? And if prayer does matter, should God be at the center or are requests at the center? Is it more important how and what we pray or more important why we pray? Maybe the first thing that needs to be said this morning is to state the obvious. We are here this morning as a result of prayer. Clearly, Jesus prayed for us, as seen in John 17. Those that preached the gospel to us prayed for our souls. Those that knew that we were without Christ and dead in our sins prayed for us. We have certainly prayed for each other, and we could go on and on and on. But again, does prayer matter? I want to say this with as much clarity as I possibly can. Prayer does matter, and not to pray is sin. To pray in faith or by faith is the only prayer that honors God. And to pray in faith or by faith is to seek to pray for the will of God to be done and for God to be seen and enjoyed by his people. As I was pondering about God's purpose in prayer this week, I was overwhelmed with how much I rebel against God every day. Most of the time we think of rebellion in terms of merely doing things that are sinful. In other words, active rebellion. But the Bible is clear, sins of omission are just as wicked as sins of commission. In other words, not doing what we should is as ugly as doing what we should not. But being naturally lazy, we do not spend much time pondering what we did not do for the glory of God, and spend all our time tapping ourselves on our backs for the things we did do for God. We clearly see the flaw in the world's thinking that they will get into heaven and be accepted by God because they have more good deeds than bad ones. And rightly so, we should see that as faulty. But when in fact, we often look at our sanctification in those very same terms. For example, if someone violently murders someone, we would, in a sense of holy justice, say how horrible and how wicked that was. If someone took advantage of an elderly person and stole all they had to live on, our passions would raise up and declare it to be outrageous. If we heard about someone being brutally and sexually assaulted, we would be filled with deep disgust. And yet in our slothfulness, we do not even see the thousands of times we completely ignore God and his word. And for this morning's message, I am only referring to the sin of not praying as an act of worship. Whether it was that we did not pray at all, or whether it was that we prayed in fleshly ways for fleshly reasons. 1 year ago, we wrestled with Matthew 16, verses 23 through 28, And this morning, I want to briefly look at it again, along with more passages to help us understand how to worship Him in prayer. Jesus had just revealed glorious truths about His soon coming work of atonement on the cross. And yet Peter, to his face, rebuked Jesus and declared, "May it never be." We would say to ourselves, how could Peter do that? How could Peter be so foolish? How could Peter be so ignorant? How could Peter be so rebellious? And yet our prayers more often than not resemble Peter's heart of rebellion. Prayer, for it to be worship, must have God, His will, and His word at the center. Let me say that again. Prayer, for it to be worship, must have God, His will, and His word at the center. This is why God only hears and answers the prayers of the redeemed, because only they have been born again, and only they would even desire to pray like this. So turn to Matthew 16, starting in verse 23. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." The first thing we need to see this morning is that when our minds are set on the worldly, the fleshly, the man-centered things, when we go to God in prayer, we are a hindrance to the kingdom of God. In other words, Peter was physically present with Jesus, and at the same time, spiritually rebelling in his heart against Jesus. In other words, Jesus clearly spoke truth, and Peter's physical response to that truth was to hate it. We need to understand that our flesh, left to itself, can only hate the words of God, can only reject the words of God. So when we find ourselves believing and trusting the words that God has spoken, when we find ourselves worshiping God for the truths that are revealed in Scripture, we need to humbly confess that God has done a mighty work in our heart. And yes, confessing is also a form of prayer. For us to be man-centered, we will hear these same words: "You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The phrase "if anyone" refers to everyone who desires to follow Christ. There are no exceptions. There are no clauses. There are no other roads. There are no other paths. This is the path that God has laid out for His church. The path of faith that God has laid out for His people is a path of self-denial. It is a path that says, "I will lay down my life for my King every day, all the time, 24/7, 365. And when we find ourselves picking ourselves back up, boasting in self, and following our own hearts rather than the will of God, we must again confess our sins in prayer, repent, and believe. Verse 25. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Again, Jesus is very self-centered. And yet Jesus, when he is self-centered, is altogether lovely and altogether glorious. When we are self-centered, we are the most ugly creatures on the planet. Jesus is clear. If you would desire eternal life, then lose your life for the glory of God. If you would like to work to save your life, if you would like to earn your life, if you would like to work your way to glory and to heaven, and if you would like to trust on your good deeds outweighing your bad ones, you will lose your life for all eternity. Verse 26. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, There are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. As I was pondering this passage again and seeing once again Jesus' warning of AD 70, Jesus preaching the gospel to the Jews, coming to his own and his own rejecting him and receiving him not. We need to be warned and understand that we can become so religiously numb that we actually reject the one who should be the center of our worship. Jesus' warning to the Jews in verse 28 of the soon coming wrath of AD 70 should cause us to be aware each and every day, as we sung this morning, our heart is prone to wander, and our prayer should be that God would bind us to himself. Because only by his grace, only by his mercy, and only by his sovereign decree will we not drift away into the eternal abyss. Flip over to Matthew 18, verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, Jesus put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Many people take these passages like this and try to say and try to prove that children are naturally born sinless. Then theirs is the kingdom of heaven by birth, that they come into this world deserving grace, deserving mercy, deserving forgiveness, and on their way to glory. But what Jesus is teaching, just as children look to their parents to meet their needs, so too the Christian looks to Christ to meet their needs. In other words, the Christian's heartbeat is, before Christ came, before Christ opened my mind and my heart, I sought every day to meet my own needs. But in Christ, I repent of meeting my own needs. I repent of being self-sufficient. I repent of earning my own things. And I seek God to supply all my needs in and by and through Christ Jesus. In other words, it is the boastful person that seeks to be self-sufficient, and it is the Christian who seeks to be humble and seeks to trust on God's sole sufficiency. So throughout Jesus' ministry, he prayed to his Father. He taught his disciples the truths of the kingdom of God, and we see throughout the New Testament they believed and practiced what Jesus taught them. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Why does James say, and why should we consider this man unstable? Because he does believe his hope lies in the Lord. He does not believe God can actually do the things he promises. In other words, saving faith at his core trusts and believes God. A man who doubts when he prays is walking by the flesh in rebellion, not worship. In other words, when we say our statement and declaration of faith is, "I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through God alone, for the glory of God." And we believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe in the finished work of the cross. We believe in the effectuality of the work of God in our lives. And yet when we go to the Lord in prayer, we doubt. In other words, we want to trust God for what he's done for us so that we're secure, but we actually doubt that he can work in time and space. This is the unstable man. In other words, every Christian prays like this, but every Christian, when we find ourselves in our hearts doubting and disbelieving God, we need to repent and believe once again. That's why the gospel is not a one-time event. It's not a one-time thing to believe and then leave it in the corner. The gospel is something that God uses to heal our souls every day, to remind us of His greatness every day, to see the sins that we commit every day as ugly, but to see the cross as far more glorious. In other words, for someone to say, "I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't pray," is to be unstable in all that we do. God in His Word commands us to pray. In other words, when God commands us to pray, is it an option? Is it something we can do or not do? Is it something we can take or not take? Is it something that it's up to us to decide the weight and purpose of prayer? God in His Word commands that we seek Him to meet all our needs. God is sovereign, and man stands responsible before Him. In other words, when God speaks in His Word that He is the one who provides, that He is the one that meets all our needs, that He is the one that does all that we need Him to do, and then in His Word commands that we pray to Him for those things to be, He is calling for our faith walk. He is calling for us to live in such a way, in such a humble state, in self a casting down state, that prayer is just natural. The Christian heart that truly believes and truly trusts in God is a praying heart. Jonathan Edwards says the heart of a Christian that prays not is the heart of a hypocrite. In other words, our faith that we profess with our lips should most clearly be seen in our prayer life. False humility says, "I don't need to pray. God will do what God wants to do." Pride says, "I want God to do for me what I want, not what He wants." But faith says, "Yes, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Faith finds joy in the will of God. Faith finds peace in the will of God. Faith finds hope in the will of God, as revealed in the precious promises of Scripture. James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God." It doesn't say, if any of you lacks wisdom, just sit around and wait, and God, the sovereign God, will just do what He wants to do when He wants to do it. See, the author of Hebrews says that faith goes to God because faith believes that He exists. And true faith that goes to God for the understanding that He gives, He rewards those who seek Him. In other words, James is laying out a pattern of faith. In other words, if you lack wisdom, ask God for wisdom. But faith also understands that God gives generously to all without reproach. In other words, it's false humility to say, "Well, I know God answers prayer, but not mine because, well, you know how sinful I am." If Christ Jesus was sent to atone for your sins, God has already given you the greatest gift He can ever give you. If God has already sent the Holy One to be in your place as an atonement, as a substitute, as a wrath bearer, why would He not give you wisdom to display that Christ? Why would He not give you patience to display that Christ? Why would He not give you perseverance to display that Christ? In other words, our understanding of prayer is not all about us, it's all about God. In other words, in prayer, we beg God, we ask God, we seek God's face, trusting that He will give all that we need to honor His Son. In other words, to say with your lips that you're a Christian is to say that you're Christ-like. And yet our prayer life is empty of cries asking the Lord to do just that, make us into the image of His Son. James says clearly, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting." In other words, the contrast is when we pray by faith, it's trusting and believing in God as the only one who can truly meet our needs. We don't go to idols. We don't go to icons because they are false gods. We go to the living God. And to doubt in our prayer is to doubt that he is who he is. See, false humility says, well, I mix in a little bit of doubt because, you know, I don't want to be assuming. I don't want to look like I have a big ego. When you cry out to God for him to do what only him can do, you are worshiping him in spirit and in truth. There is no ego left when you go to someone else to get what you need. God is honored when his children come to him to get. God is honored because we can only come by the Spirit through Christ to him. It is all about God. Prayer for prayer to be biblical. Prayer for prayer to be God-honoring. For prayer to be Christ-centered. For prayer to be effectual. It must be holy and perfectly all about God. But our hearts might say, well, I can never pray perfectly. I never know exactly what to pray for. Praise God that God has given us his Spirit to cry out for what we should ask for, even when we don't know what to say. Your half-baked prayers are accepted because Christ Jesus is your mediator. Our worship, as frail and defective as it is accepted because Christ Jesus is our mediator. Faith is a God-given gift. Therefore, faith seeks God. It seeks who is its maker. Faith is not something we coax up. Faith is a grace gift that God gives to his children. So God's children seek God. Jesus' prayer in John 17 is bearing fruit already in the church. After Jesus ascended to the Father, the disciples were gathered together, and Luke tells us that all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. In other words, Jesus prayed to the Father not as an act of just going through the motions. But Jesus prayed to the Father, trusting that the Father would do what he was praying for. Jesus prayed for the church to be one. Jesus prayed for the church to be focused on God. And Luke tells us at the beginning of the book of Acts that all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. In other words, the early church after the ascension was not seeking to do what they only wanted to do by their own wisdom and their own desire. No, the early church understood that Christ Jesus is seated in the heavenlies, and we with one accord must seek him and be devoted to God in prayer. Likewise, the great apostle Paul spoke and taught the church on prayer often. He said to the Romans, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. In other words, during this time that Paul would have written this letter, there was much persecution. There was much evil being poured out into the world. Maybe even as Paul wrote this letter, there were Christians hanging from torches, human torches dunked in oil, ablaze for Nero's parties. And as Paul writes to the church, he says, rejoice in hope. How can one rejoice in hope when you see your brothers and sisters nailed to crosses, hung upon these poles burning for parties for pagans? How can someone be patient in tribulation? How can Paul go on to say, let vengeance be the Lord's and do not repay evil for evil? Paul's clear, be constant in prayer. In other words, the heart that beats, that it needs God daily, that it needs God every single moment of every single day, is a heart that can weep with hope. It's a heart that can be patient in the midst of tribulation. It can be a heart that is sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. In other words, the Christian heart that hopes in the midst of trials, the Christian heart that is patient in the midst of tribulation, the Christian heart that is sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, is a testimony not only to the church but to the world that our God reigns. The last thing that we want to do is to look humble, to look weak before anyone. And yet God says the greatest place to be is on our knees in prayer, because it is a great reminder that we are to be casting ourselves low, denying ourselves daily, and taking up that cross that Christ has called us to carry. No one in the world thinks a self-boasting Christian is appealing. God has designed a meek church to be bold, a humble church to be bold, not a proud church to be bold. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 16. Paul says, in all circumstances, in all of life, every day, all the time, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. All the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. In other words, before Paul gets to the commandment to be praying, he says, first of all, understand that I'm talking about all circumstances. Second of all, I'm talking about every step you take every single day is to be a step of faith. And every step of faith you take in this world will be in the crosshairs of the evil one. And when you walk out into that world, put on the helmet that God has provided in Christ. Take the sword of the Spirit that God has provided in Christ. Pick up the Word of God and read it. And as you read the Word of God and understand who you are in Christ, praise Him in prayer. When you see what you're called to be in Christ, praise Him in prayer. When you understand your sin and your ugliness and your rebellion, praise Him in prayer and cry out for God to do what only God can do, for the glory of God and the joy of your own soul. Paul says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Why does Paul say make supplication for all the saints? Why? Because the saints are still sinful. We don't know what we should be praying for all the time. We don't pray as we ought. We don't pray as we ought, and therefore God says, I will bless you by calling my people to pray for you. In other words, we are called to bear one another's burden in prayer. We are to be the watchman on the wall. We are to be the one that stands in the gap for the glory of God, praying that His people would persevere, praying that His people would stand strong for the glory of God, praying for His people to preach the truth in the midst of trials and persecutions. And Paul says, and also for me. Paul did not write letters to the church as one who needed not prayer. Paul didn't write letters to the church saying, pray for your pitiful selves, but me, I'm already perfect. I'm an apostle. I've already climbed the ladder of success. I'm already at the top of the Christian chain. Just pray for your pitiful selves. No, Paul says, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. In other words, Paul is writing this letter in chains. Paul physically is in a place no one wants to be, and yet he's writing to the church talking about rejoicing. He's writing to the church caring for the lives of others while he is in chains because of Christ. And those chains are on his wrists because he preaches the gospel, and he asked the church to pray that he would preach Christ more boldly. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4 is a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. When we find our hearts not rejoicing, it's time to go to the Lord in prayer, to confess our doubts, to confess our fears, to confess our sins freely, knowing that the one that we run to rewards those who seek him. In other words, a heart that doubts is unstable. If you run to the Lord confessing sins, what he does is he shores up your heart and mind. He doesn't say, oh, that doesn't matter. He says, it matters, but I'm greater. It's ugly, but I'm greater. It's rebellion against God Almighty, but I have atoned for your sins. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Why? Because the world is anxious about everything. The church isn't supposed to be anxious. Why? Because she has a king who provides for all her needs. God wants the church to look different than the world. The Lord is at hand. He's not off in a foreign country. He's promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. In other words, there's many times that our lips ask God for things, but our heart is so far from being thankful that our lips are just beating noise of rebellion. In other words, to go to God to get, it must be driven by faith, and faith is always thankful. Why? Because God is always there. That he is all we need. That the cross is truly enough and his grace is sufficient. And his will is far better than ours could ever be dreamed of. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a promise. In other words, when you go to God to get, when you pray by faith and in faith, when you are thankful that God is there, when you are thankful that God hears, when you are thankful that God rewards those that seek him, when you are thankful that the cross is sufficient for all your rebellion, for all your sin, you're not tucking it under the rug. You're boasting in the Lord that you're a sinful person. You're crying out, declaring that your sins deserve death, but you're praising God and thanking God for Christ Jesus who has paid for your sins. And that mind that is in turmoil, that mind that doubts, that mind that is anxious, that mind that is living in fear, God says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why is it that God stands there with the banks of heaven open, calling, commanding his children to come? With storehouse upon storehouse to bless his children, that we constantly go to the bank of the world to see our needs met. We constantly go to the bank of the world to have peace. We constantly go to the world to seek comfort when God is all we need. Flip over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. See, Paul wasn't one of these chameleons. Paul didn't write to one church and tell them what they wanted to hear and write to another church and tell them what they wanted to hear. No, that's the job of the American pastor, to stroke the ears of sinners, to give them what they want to hear and not what they need to hear. Paul tells the church, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. In other words, even in prayer, even when we go to God in prayer, even when we're worshiping God, we're so prone to wander that one minute we can be praying with thanksgiving and the next minute whining with discontent. Again, Paul says in verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. That God may open to us a door for the word. Paul doesn't say, pray for us that we run the right programs. Pray for us that our latte machine doesn't break. Pray for us that our couches are comfortable and our air condition is the right temperature. And pray that we don't make anybody feel uncomfortable. Pray that the world can come into God's house and feel, well, loved and accepted as they are. Pray that we just walk through life and don't give off bad vibes. Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mysteries of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. In other words, the attitude of the day to cloak God's word in fluffy words so it doesn't offend is not what Paul wanted. Paul didn't want to be offensive in his own self. Paul wanted to let the word do what God wanted it to do, even if it was offensive. We're praying that God may provide a home for us, for a church. If our heartbeat isn't, pray for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mysteries of Christ, then I don't even want to meet anywhere. Our calling as Christians is to proclaim the word, not our opinion, not our new Christian laws, not our club rules. God has called us to himself to make himself known. Turn back to James chapter 5. This is probably the best picture for prayer in Scripture. James 5 verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Not be patient for 5 minutes. Not be patient for a year. Not be patient for 7 or 40. But be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In other words, the farmer doesn't sit in his farmhouse waiting patiently for a crop to grow without tilling the field in the fall to ready it for the winter snow, without tilling the field again in the spring to make ready the ground for the seed, without weeding the weeds, without planting the seeds, without throwing out the stones, without keeping away the pests and the animals, without seeking to water, but all knowing that without God's great waterings from the heavens, his crops will never survive. In other words, many plant and many water, but only God brings a harvest. When we go to the Lord in prayer, we are crying out, not demanding. We are making known our requests, not demanding. We are crying out to the one, knowing and believing he's the only one that can meet our needs. But at the foundation of our cry is a heart that it's settled. Not my will be done, but yours. Not my timing, but yours. As I drove around this week, there were signs all over the place, even on church buildings. God bless America. Sounds like a demand. Doesn't sound like a cry. Doesn't sound like, oh God, bless America or she will fall. Why? The question might be asked. Why should God bless America? A country that rebels and shakes its fist at God every single day. It pulpits all over this land claiming to be Christian pulpits, and they preach not the gospel of Christ, but the heresy of man's own mind. Why should God bless America? Why should God give us independence? Why should God give us freedoms when we use those freedoms for selfish gain? Why should God bless America? And the only answer the church should give is for the glory and praise of his own name. God has sent a famine on the land. Will you rise up and be a people at prayer, crying out that the word be made known and the King of glory declared clearly as he ought to be declared? See how the farmer waits? You also be patient. In other words, it is the patient heart that is established. It is the heart that understands that God is already near, that God's wrath hangs over the head of all the wicked around us on a slender thread, waiting at any moment to fall in utter destruction. But God is also near his people. He is close. He cares for us. He provides for us. He meets our needs. But when we are arrogant, he also disciplines us in love. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But he will not put up with rebellion. He will not tolerate pouting. He will not tolerate man-centeredness in his own body. God commands we go to God in prayer to get. God commands how we pray. God commands what we pray. And God commands the heart that we go to God in prayer with. May we truly understand this morning what a great gift prayer is. What a great gift faith is, and what a great and glorious giver God is to give us both. But may we never make more out of prayer and more out of faith and more out of grace than we do God. Lord, protect us from being spiritual idolaters. Protect us from boasting when you give us gifts for the glory of your name. God is the only one who can meet our needs. And for that matter, only God knows what our true needs even are. A lack of prayer is the Christian's garden of despair. Let me say that again. A lack of prayer is the Christian's garden of despair. May we seek him by faith in worship through prayer for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, you are more glorious than we've ever praised you for. You have given us more in Christ than we've ever pondered. You have blessed us as high as the heavens and our mind has never comprehended them all. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have made prayer boring. Forgive us for the times that we have prayed not and assumed that honored you in a false, trusting kind of way. Forgive us for the times that our prayers are all about us and not about you. Forgive us for the times that our prayers are a mask that we wear before you, attempting to hide our pain or our sin or our failings. Father, forgive us for the times that we have acted like Pharisees and merely prayed so the world can hear, so that we can be looked upon as spiritual. Father, forgive us for not heeding your word, not obeying your commands. Father, forgive us for committing spiritual adultery and idolatry and masking it in a prayer. Father, forgive us for the times that we demanded our will in direct opposition to your will because we didn't know what your will even was. Forgive us for the times that your word wasn't the driving force of our prayers and your spirit the guiding power of our prayers. Forgive us for the times that we came to you in the flesh doubting, being tossed to and fro as a wave at the sea, and assumed that that honored you and assumed that you would answer a prayer that was made in a dishonoring way. And yet, praise God, that in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our confusion, in the midst of our babbling words, you are God, and you do care for your children. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the greatest gift that anyone could ever give. Thank you that the greatest among us was our servant. Thank you that sinners were able to dine with the King. Thank you that you call the wicked to your house. Thank you for causing men to preach the gospel so that we might hear and be saved. Thank you for not giving us what we deserve, but giving us freely from your bounty of grace. Lord, we are yours because of grace. We are yours because of mercy. We are yours because you have forgiven us in Christ Jesus, and we have become the righteousness of God. Lord, as we worship, may we be careful of our own souls. May we be watchful that our hearts isn't drifting. And may we run to you so many times in a day it couldn't even be counted. Trusting and believing, repenting and believing, repenting and believing, until the day of our Lord, or until you call us home. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our great high priest, prophet, and king, and all God's people said. Amen.